Howdy, Bo. I thought we'd do something a little different tonight in the way of our presentation of the Bhagavad Gita as it is by Srila Prabhupada. This is a poem I wrote encapsulating the idea of the fall and redemption of the soul. And so I have a few illustrations that I pulled from our archives. So please bear with me if it doesn't. There's some technical difficulty. Hopefully it'll work fine. And then after that, we'll integrate that into a little talk on the Bhagavad Gita as it is. So, let's see. Where Krishna lives, felicity abounds. With pure simplicity and loving sensibility, all serve him with humility. But when a living entity rejects his true identity and out of sheer stupidity surrenders to cupidity, he loses all sagacity and with it all capacity to understand reality or curb his sensuality. Abandoning humility, he touts his own ability, forgetting his fragility and fortune's volatility. Immersed in asininity for what seems an infinity of lives devoid of piety, he suffers in anxiety till contact with God's devotee, perhaps of utmost brevity, awakens his affinity for words of the divinity. Perceiving the futility of all his imbecility, the soul regains his sanity and casts away his vanity. Endowed with new humility, he serves with all ability and growing spontaneity his guru and the deity. Regaining his identity, the wayward living entity returns to the fraternity of Krishna for eternity. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So if we have time later, we have other slideshows. But now, on the basis of that little poem, I'd like to work into one verse from the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, as it is. Hare Krishna. And if we can maybe move the paraphernalia out a little bit. Turn the lights on.
Om Jnana Tamarambasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chukshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him. I'm going to need that bag there too, the lower bag. So just a little note of how this poem came about.
The lights too. The lights in the back.
I was casting around. This has been one of my little hobbies, if you will, the last few years, writing little poems. And the relationship between the word cupidity and stupidity seemed a very cogent one. And so I built on that, and that's how this poem came about. So I'd like to refer... Yeah, you can close that computer and then just move the tables off if you like. We'll be turning now to the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita as it is. At the end of this chapter, Krishna, he has a very nice little lesson on material desire. He's just explained to Arjuna how one should work selflessly, not being attached to the fruits of work. And it's a moral principle, ethical principle. It involves ethics and sin, avoiding sin, which is basically selfishness, and being selfless, giving the fruits of one's labor over to the service of the Lord. So Arjuna asks a very nice question. And the question is, Atta kena paryukto yam papam charati purusha anichan abhivashneya baladi vinyojita. Arjuna said, O descendant of Brishni, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged by force? And Krishna answers, it is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath or anger, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. As a fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, Or as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of this lust. Thus, the wise living entity's pure consciousness becomes covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is never satisfied and which burns like fire. The senses, the mind, and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust, and through them, lust covers the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders him. Therefore, Arjuna, best of Bharatas, in the very beginning, curb this great symbol of sin, lust, by regulating the senses, and slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. The working senses are superior to dull matter, mind is higher than the senses, intelligence is higher than the mind, and the soul is even higher than the intelligence. And now I'm going to read this purport, which exactly fits with our little poem. The senses are different outlets for the activities of lust. Lust is reserved within the body, but it is given vent through the senses. Therefore, the senses are superior to the body as a whole. These outlets are not in use when there is superior consciousness or Krishna consciousness. In Krishna consciousness, the soul makes direct contact with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the hierarchy of bodily functions as described here ultimately ends in the Supreme Soul, or Krishna. Bodily action means the function of the senses, and stopping the senses means stopping all bodily actions. But since the mind is active, then even though the body may be silent and at rest, the mind will act as it does during dreams. But above the mind is the determination of the intelligence, and above the intelligence is the soul proper. If therefore the soul is directly engaged with the Supreme Lord in service, naturally all other subordinates, the intelligence, mind, and senses, will automatically be engaged. In the Katha Upanishad, there's a similar passage in which it's said that the objects of sense gratification are superior to the senses, and the mind is superior to the sense objects. If the mind is therefore directly engaged in the service of the Lord constantly, then there's no chance that the senses will become engaged in other ways. This mental attitude has already been explained, padam drishtva navartate. Now, this is in context with chapter 2, in which Krishna said that we should try to restrain the senses from gross sense gratification. But even if we do, the desire will remain. But if we can directly contact Krishna, then we will not return. We'll get what is called the higher taste. This is the sublimation of this lust back into love of God. Therefore, the soul is above all, the sense objects, senses, mind, intelligence. Therefore, directly understanding the constitutional position of the soul is the solution to the whole problem. With intelligence, one has to seek out the constitutional position of the soul and then engage the mind always in Krishna consciousness. This solves the whole problem. A neophyte spiritualist is generally advised to keep aloof from the objects of the senses. But aside from that, one has to strengthen the mind by the use of intelligence. If by intelligence one engages one's mind in Krishna consciousness by complete surrender unto the Supreme Lord, then automatically the mind becomes stronger, and even though the senses are very strong, like serpents, they will be no more effective than serpents with broken fangs. But even though the soul is master of intelligence and mind, and the senses also, still, unless it is strengthened by association with Krishna in Krishna consciousness, there is every chance of falling down due to the agitated mind. Om Ajnanat Marandasya Gyanandana Shalakaya Chakshurudmiratam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. So, in this passage, in this purport, Srila Prabhupada and Krishna are speaking about something which is really the problem for the living entity in this world. In our little poem, we illustrated this with this phrase that the living entity, when bewildered by cupidity — now cupidity is a word that clearly comes from the idea of sex desire with Cupid, but it has come to mean greed also. And these are concomitants. Lust and greed and anger, they work together. So we're originally in the spiritual world with Krishna. But somehow or other, due to our minute independence as living souls, we have acquired the desire to be independent of Krishna, to enjoy separately from him. And thus, we are cast out, if you will. Even though the spiritual world is all pervading, we have forgotten that we're part of that world. And so we come to this world. And the living entity rejects his true identity. So the true identity, or what we call swarup, of the living being is to be connected with the Supreme Godhead in a relationship of loving service. It's reciprocal. We serve Krishna and he also serves us. But we recognize him as the master and the friend and the supreme object of love. And how does Krishna serve us? He serves us by showering his mercy upon us and by giving us a chance to engage with him in unlimited, wonderful pastimes of love. So that's what's going on in the spiritual world. And this world is an imitation. It's an attempt to enjoy like God, but without God. And it doesn't work. So we lose all sagacity. Means the knowledge is covered. Just like here it says, avritam jnanametena jnanino nityavaidina. This is the third of the verses Krishna says. Avritam means covered. We are known as the jnanino in this verse. Means the knower. Our natural position is to be fully awake and aware of our relation with Krishna. This is the sat-chit-ananda state. The chit is knowledge, full bliss, and eternal existence. But that knowledge becomes covered when we yield to the temptation to turn our attention away from Krishna and try to enjoy separately. So it's covered by material desire, known as kama. It loses all sagacity and with it all capacity to understand reality or curb sensuality. So the senses then become saturated with this material desire. We know we can have experience of that. In extreme cases, some of us may at one time, or maybe even today, smoke cigarettes. So there's a certain pleasure that comes with that, with the contact with the nicotine. But we know that this is not good. This is a self-destructive habit. But oftentimes, it's very difficult to stop the urge for that because the desire is so strong within the senses and it controls the mind and the intelligence. The intelligence says, I know this is bad for me. It says right on the packet that it can lead to so many diseases and troubles. But still, my senses are pushing me to act in this self-destructive way. That's why Krishna says, as if by force. What is it that caused one to act sinfully as if by force? And it's the power of lust in the mind, the senses, and also the intelligence. So we lose all sagacity and all capacity to understand reality. We forget that we're spirit, not body. We forget that we're spirit, not matter. We forget our relationship with God. And we become slaves to this unlimited desires of the mind, the senses, and the intelligence. And so in that, we lose our humility. Humility is a function of understanding who we actually are. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he answered Sanatana Goswami's first question, who am I? This should all be all of our questions as human beings. Who am I really? Am I this body? Am I this member of this family, nation, so-called religion, sect? Or am I something else? And what did Krishna in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu say? Jivera swarupoi krishnera nityadas. This is exactly the same status as the words of the Bhagavad Gita. The swarup, or our actual position, our actual identity, swarup means our own form, our own nature, is to be an eternal servant of Krishna. So we forget that. And in that forgetfulness, what happens? He loses all sagacity and with it all capacity to understand reality, or curb sensuality, abandoning humility. He touts his own ability. So our ability is very minute. We are infinitesimal compared to Krishna. We're simply reflecting a slight part of his power. But having forgotten Krishna, we tout our own ability in any environment we may be. And in that illusion, I tout his own ability, forgetting our fragility and fortune's volatility. So we're very, all of us, no matter how strong we may be, physically, mentally, sensually, we're very fragile in this world. It all depends on the environment being just right. Just like I was trying to work this little humidifier in the room. You know, when it gets cold, you put the heat on, and if there's no humidifier, it gets very dry. That's not good for you, right? So you have to put some humidity into the air. So otherwise, you can get a cold, your sinuses, and this and that. So fragile. Little thing like that. If it doesn't work, then it's a problem. You see? But yet we forget how fragile it was. Just like it described like a little drop of water on a leaf in a river. You see, like a lotus leaf. So it's balancing, and then a little wave comes, boom, it's off. You know, a little accident in I-5, a little, bird flu, you know, so many things can happen, and suddenly our whole life is turned upside down, and we may even lose our life. But we forget all that. We're very proud of our power and our strength. And that whatever we have is ephemeral. We may have so much money, so much beauty, you know, a knowledge, but it's just lasting a few days, and then it can be taken away so easily. Eventually, everything is taken away by death. So the fortunes of volatility. Still, we're covered, immersed in asininity for what seems an infinity of lives. So we go body after body after body. We forget how many hundreds and thousands and millions of other situations we've been in. This is Bhagavatam. We've now attained human form after many, many, many births. Some human, some subhuman, even superhuman, coming down from the demigod platform. We've been up and down these universes, species, all these different lives. By Krishna's mercy, we've forgotten. If we remembered that, we'd all be paralyzed with post-traumatic stress syndrome. Because so many traumas we've been through. How many deaths? How many diseases? How many disasters? It's all gone from memory. We can have a clean slate. But it's reality. This is the first teaching of Bhagavad Gita. We were never born, and we will never die. But that means we've been through a lot. So, an infinity of lives devoid of piety suffers in anxiety. The anxiety is that whatever I have is temporary. No matter what I can get, it's being taken away. So this is the nature, not just human life. You look at some bird out there. So much anxiety, dodging the cars, you know, some bigger bird is going to come. You know, the fish, big fish eat the little fish. This is a world of dukkha. Misery, dukkhaliyam shashvatam, Krishna says, Bhagavad Gita. An abode of misery and temporary too, which is the biggest anxiety. So then what's the way out of this? We're in a trap of our own making. Till contact with God's devotee, perhaps of utmost brevity. So it is said in the Shastra, sadhu sanga, sarva shastra koi, lava matra sadhu sangi, sarva siddhi hoi. That sadhu sangha means association with someone who is enlightened, who has the knowledge of who he really is and is living that and is realized. And that sadhu sangha is so highly praised, even just a moment can change one's whole life. One can, why? Because in that contact, one can get the seed of devotion. It's just like our hearts are filled with seeds of desires, you know, seeds of plans. All of us in this room, we have certain plans. Right? Maybe the first plan is that we'll take prasadam. Okay, that's a good plan. Right? But there's some plan. You know, then we're going to get on a highway, go back home and do so many things. We have plans for long-range plans. Get a degree. You know, those of us who are older are maybe planning for our children to come. There's so many plans. These are like seeds in the heart. Desires that are yet to fructify. You see. So, but within all of those seeds of desires, where's the seed of bhakti? Where's the seed of devotion to Krishna? Which is actually can grow the plant that can produce the fruit that can take us out of this worldly trap entirely. That seed we can only get from association with a pure devotee. And this is why Srila Prabhupada, his mission was to really give his association. He's not just giving himself, he's giving Krishna. It's Krishna who's planting that seed through the medium of the pure devotee. See, and so by that association through the pure devotee, through his books, through personal association, through hearing, or through his devotees, also the seed can be planted. And what happens is that then that seed, when we cultivate it through the process of association, hearing, following the principles, understanding with our intelligence that we're not the body, that we're transcendental. This is the last verse of the chapter. Thus, with your intelligence, understanding that you're transcendental to the body, mind, and intelligence, control the senses, direct them toward service to Krishna, and in this way conquer over this enemy of lust. So by that association, perhaps of utmost brevity, the soul regains his sanity and casts away his vanity. Let me see. Awakening his affinity for words of the divinity. So the whole idea is we need to change the contemplation of the mind. Our mind is always thinking of things that is and moving towards something that it considers pleasurable. But with our intelligence, we should investigate the words, this transcendental word called Shabda Brahman, spiritual words of the Bhagavad Gita. We should place the mind on the holy name, the transcendental word, which is the most sacred of all. And by that contact with those words, we begin to have an affinity for that kind of talk, Krishna Katha, which is the key, is saturating our mind in those kind of words. It's a total revolutionary view of who we are and what's important in life. It's truly revolutionary. But it is that affinity which is the most valuable thing. And we can get it from those who already have the affinity, the devotees. So then, if he pursues that, this wayward soul, our wandering soul, then perceiving the futility of all his imbecility, the soul regains his sanity and casts away his vanity. So then comes the realization, oh, for so long I've been wandering in this world suffering. Now I see it's due to my own illusion and ignorance. Let me become enlightened. Bhagavad Gita is based on that. Second chapter, seventh verse. Arjuna is symbolizing the wayward soul. And he's arguing with Krishna. Remember, he doesn't want to fight. That's his illusion. He doesn't want the fight is planned by Krishna for resuscitating Dharma on the earth. And suddenly Arjuna is having cold feet, so to speak. He doesn't want to kill his relatives. It seems like a very good idea to, you know, renounce the battle. Ahimsa. But in this context, it's a sign of illusion. So then at a certain point, he says, Karpan nidosho pahata svabhava prichami dvam dharma samudha cheta. This is the idea that he perceives his own inability to solve his problem. Dharma samudha cheta means my consciousness, my intelligence is bewildered about dharma. Dharma is key for the soul. If we don't have any contact with real dharma, then we're at the mercy of these material desires we spoke of earlier. So Arjuna is saying, dharma samudha cheta, I'm bewildered and I'm overcome by this weakness caused by my confusion. You, Krishna, he's his guru, he's his teacher, the best teacher of all. Please tell me for certain what is best for me. I'm surrendering unto you now. I am your shishya. I am your disciple. You instruct me. So this step of recognizing our inability to figure it all out ourselves and that we need guidance, this is a sign of real humility. This is what it means that he regains his humility. So then, endowed with new humility, he serves with all ability and growing spontaneity his guru and the deity. So then comes the process. It's not instant. Just like if you're sick, if you're seriously ill and you're in a hospital, it's not that you just check into the hospital, you get some treatment or pill, and you walk out and you're perfectly healthy, right? There's a whole process of cure. Sometimes you have to be laid up, you have to go through therapy, whatever it may be. And so similarly, we have become diseased in our material life for so long, it requires a process and a treatment over time to be cured. And so that process is the process of bhakti yoga, which is based on service to guru and service to the Lord simultaneously. And the instructions of how to do that are the substance of Srila Prabhupada's books, which are nothing but the great books of the Acharyas, beginning, of course, with Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Nectar of Devotion. All the books Srila Prabhupada gave us provide a complete course of how to render that service and reform the heart. The whole idea is to cleanse, or better idea is to sublimate, those material desires into spiritual desires. Everyone likes to eat. There must be 5,000 restaurants in this greater LA area, right? Everyone is eating something. But if you just take prasadam, the food offered to Krishna, that will help you in your connection with Krishna. That's part of the process of devotional service. Everyone likes to music and dance, so the kirtan is there, and so many bhajans, so many songs about Krishna. Beautiful songs. So it can all be dovetailed. All these desires, beautiful art. We have dance. We have drama. You see, we need to work. All of these functions, there is a way of doing it Krishna consciously, devotionally, and a way of doing it mayically or in illusion, which increases our bondage. It is up to us to choose the way of devotion. Yes, sometimes it's difficult because the senses are so accustomed to their course of activity now. But if we want to get the benefit of breaking out of this bond of illusion and birth and death and returning to the fraternity of Krishna for eternity, then we have to undergo the process. Just like if we want to get a degree, a doctor's degree, or a physicist, or a lawyer, we have to undergo the process, right? We have to get to take the test and study and all of these different things. So then by that purity, eventually the wayward living entity, regaining his identity, the wayward living entity returns to the fraternity of Krishna for eternity. So this is the fall and redemption of the soul. Every one of us is in this poem somewhere. I know myself, I'm still struggling, you know, with the years of acidity and, you know, and forgetting my identity. But by contact with the devotees of Krishna, at least we've got a clue of how to act for our ultimate benefit. So we can each take stock of what we want in life, you know, and we should understand that anything that we want in life that is material is very temporary. And that desire really is kind of like a rope that keeps us bound in this material world. We should begin to try to use our intelligence and start to practice the process of devotional service so our desires will start to be directed toward Krishna. We can see, we can hear, we can read about the wonderful activities there in the spiritual world. It's an unlimited ocean of happiness. I was reading recently a book published by the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust called the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. It's a very nice book for sale in the bookstore. And it gives the essence of the Bhagavatam. It was written by Sanatan Goswami, one of our six Goswamis, original disciples of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And the descriptions there of Vaikuntha and Goloka are just so wonderful. They give a very unique description of Krishna's love for his devotees. You know, sometimes we're looking for love in this world. You know, everyone is looking for that home where you can go to and you can be comfortable and you feel enveloped in a nice relationships. But factually speaking, in this world, that's an illusion because it's all very temporary. But in the spiritual world, we can be eternally related in Krishna's family, in his close relationships, and feel that enveloping love that is missing in this world. This is really like a desert. It's very dry here. And we're looking for that, and all we can get is a few drops in the desert, and then we remain dissatisfied. So please, the reality is different than what we perceive it to be. This is a grand illusion. All of this that we see is truly a reflection or a shadow of the reality in the spiritual world. That is the truth. Just as the soul is eternal and the body is temporary, we can all experience that daily. Similarly, the spiritual world, which is simply solid spirit and soul, is eternal. And everything else here is changing. And there's a whole world of that made of that. And that's the teachings of the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita. So we have a great opportunity. And one aspect in this world, of course, this is Kali Yuga. It's very difficult to practice the disciplines of yoga in this age. And so we've been given a great opportunity to practice very simple kind of yoga based on the chanting of the holy name. It is said that the holy name in this age is actually an avatar, a descent of Krishna, to give us very easy access to associating with him. Just as I explained the importance of sadhu sangha, similarly, the association with Krishna through sound vibration is extremely powerful. Srila Prabhupada began this movement on the basis of just chanting. There were no books, really. I mean, he had brought a few Bhagavatams with him, but there was no Bhagavad Gita. And devotees basically just chanted with him. And this contact, began to feel the workings very powerfully of the spiritual energy. So if we take shelter of that holy name, if we learn to chant with sincerity and determination, we will inevitably find ourselves being purified and our desires beginning to change, our long-standing material desires that are really binding us here and that are a result of our turning away from Krishna in the spiritual world will start to slacken and will be start to get attracted to Krishna. So that's the little poem that we had. And if you have any questions or comments on these few points, we'd be willing to entertain them. Yes, Hare Krishna. Well, you know, in the spiritual world, although he's Satchidananda, there's something there called Yogamaya, which helps to cover Krishna's divinity so that he can enjoy intimate relationships. So the act of turning away from Krishna also invites the action of Mahamaya, which is an expansion of Yogamaya. So I would say that the living entity is not thinking of that, you know, in the Leela of Krishna. You're not aware of that because that's something very remote. Although the Satchidananda, that awareness is not prominent. And so as soon as you turn away, immediately the covering is there. And you start to think, as we do, as everyone does, that, yeah, there's a lot of misery here, but I think I can carve out a spot that's good for me. And you become Brahma. Now, Brahma has so much facility. He lives for unlimited, practically, you know, inconceivable length of time. And he has great responsibility in creation and so forth. So the knowledge may be there, but it's not strong enough. It's not a deterrent knowledge. However, Srila Prabhupada has explained, and Krishna says, once going there, you never come back. So there is that idea of once burned, twice shy. I think Prabhupada even quoted that. You know that phrase, once burned, twice shy. If you're tempted to do something you knew you shouldn't do, and you get smashed for it, you'll be hesitant to do it again. So we've come to this world, and we can experience the suffering. And when we become a little bit aware of this knowledge, then we should be very kind of remorseful. You know, this idea of austerity and penances. Prabhupada talks sometimes of austerity and penances. So what is repent? It means repenting, isn't it? It says, oh, why did I do that? You know, once your eyes are open and you're not in the mood of trying to enjoy, then you can really see this world for what it is. And that it is not really our place. It's certainly not a permanent place. It's not a permanent place of enjoyment. So that's when enlightenment comes. And the living entity in the spiritual world, they're absorbed in serving Krishna. And when they have that, you know, slight desire to enjoy differently from him, then they're covered. And they're not deterred by the suffering in this world. The illusion is, yeah, there's suffering, but it won't really impinge on me. Hare Krishna. Anyone else? Yes, in the back there. Well, it's hard to say, you know, on any individual case. But let us say that in general, it's better to be to not be encumbered with a lot of wealth, because this is described nicely in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. There's a story about Narada Muni and the sons of Kuvera, Nalakuvera and Manigriva. They were actually like, you know, Kuvera is in charge of the wealth of the heavenly planets. He dispenses it, so he's got unlimited bank account. And they were the sons of Kuvera, so they're like playboys. You know, but much more facility than here. They can sport in the Gandaki River in the heavenly kingdoms with beautiful nymphs. You know, we can't even imagine the opulence. So they did that. They were indulging. And then one day, Narada Muni came along, and he's a great sage, you know, and he should be offered great respect. If he walked in the door, we should all hit the deck, you know, and offer our obeisances, dandavats, you know. But they didn't do that. They were drunk. They were intoxicated. The ladies they were with were sober, and they got out of the water, covered themselves, you know, like that. So Narada Muni, he gave a wonderful speech there, right in the pages of Bhagavatam, on the dangers of wealth. And he says it's like an intoxicant. He says wealth itself is like an intoxication. And that it causes great illusion and gives one the sense of power and immunity from the law, you know, the Dharma. So he cursed them. It was a blessing curse. You know, Narada is not going to just curse someone. It was a blessing curse to become trees for 36,000 years. But they were going to grow eventually in the courtyard of Nanda Maharaj and be pulled down by Krishna when he was pulling that grinding mortar after he was bound up by Mother Yashoda. So they had a blessing that they could remember. They were in the body of trees, but they could remember. You can imagine what they were, you know, thinking for 36 hours. Oh boy, I really blew it, you know. And they were purified, and then of course they were blessed by Krishna by pulling it down. So a lot of wealth is often an impediment. Queen Kunti says, "Janmai shraya shruta shibe edamana madakpama naiva harti bidhatam bai trama kinchana gochara." My dear Krishna, you're really possessed by those who are free of all possessions. You're the property of the propertyless. Just like in the Bible, isn't it? It says that, you know, the meek shall inherit the earth. So, what does that mean? He says, Janma, Aishra, Yashuta, Shibya. Those who are too proud, or are too wrapped up in the opulences of good birth. In America, we're not so used to that, but, you know, to be born in an aristocratic family, you know. In Europe, they're still hung up with that. You know, I have a baron somewhere in my, you know, forebears. So aristocratic, janma, aishwarya, wealth, shuta, great learning, materialistic learning, and shribir, bodily beauty. So prominent today. You know, it's everything. Everyone is trying to be beautiful forever. So those who are too intoxicated with that cannot call on you with deep feeling. If you're chanting Hare Krishna, So chanting Hare Krishna is a call to the Lord from the soul. You know, from the depths of our soul, we have to feel helpless, just like a little baby calling to its mother. Prabhupada gave it. That's the example. Here we are in the middle of this ocean, you know, and we need help from Krishna. So we should call out with desperation, please engage me in your service. Take me back to the spiritual world. Well, how can we feel that if I'm, you know, proud of my wealth, my beauty, you know, competing with Krishna, who's really the owner of all wealth? So these kind of opulences, wealth and the others, are often impediments. The only way that they can be assets, if they're really used in Krishna's service, then they can be assets. But it's very rare for someone very wealthy to suddenly, you know, turn it into devotional service. Prabhupada was able to do that. Of course, Ambarish Prabhu is the most famous one, the descendant of Ford. He was able to engage his considerable wealth in the service of Krishna. But many times people, that is an impediment. But poverty is in itself no great thing either, especially nowadays. All the poor people want to be rich. If, you know, they watch on TV and they see the life of the rich and famous, and so they long for that, then their poverty doesn't help. Poverty is helpful because the sages and saints can more easily come and give you mercy, and you're more likely to take it. And so, but in poverty is no great shakes. But it does give one a greater chance because there's less of a mountain to climb. I mean, of material attachments. That's the idea. Yes, there's a definite blessing. Krishna says, "Yasyaham anagrinami harishe taddanang shanai," that my devotee, and this often happens, Prabhupada humbly gave himself as an example. You know, so those of you who know the life of Srila Prabhupada, he had a business for many years. He was a pharmacist selling, you know, medicines, traveling, and he had establishments at one point. So, but at the same time, he was a devotee. you know, he was initiated in fairly early on. And for many years, as a family man, he had his wife, three children. So he's struggling to make this business work to support his family. But still, he's, you know, preaching and being a devotee. So the business never quite worked, you know. The business kept going up a little, then get failing and failing. So after, finally, he left the whole thing, took sannyas, no more business, and he became truly poverty-stricken. I mean, physically, in the 50s, he practically had nothing. He was just printing whatever he had. He would print his Back to Godhead or finally the books. He was able to scrape some money together. So finally, when the movement started, and he would talk about himself sometimes, and he would say, laughing, that Krishna was so kind to me because he prevented my business from succeeding. And so finally, I just gave up. And of course, he was a pure devotee from the very beginning. We know that. But this verse, he would quote this verse from the 11th canon, where Krishna says, "Those who I really show my mercy to, I gradually take away all their wealth." Oh, what kind of mercy is that? I don't want to go pray to Krishna. Let me go pray to Ganesh. Right? So let me pray to Ganesh instead. I don't want to pray to Ganesh. Take everything away. But the point is, that's the real mercy of Krishna. He can give the greater, millions of times greater blessings than anything material. And the rest of the verse he describes, sometimes Bhagavatam is very strong. He says, and in that poverty-stricken condition, his family members, reject him. He says, what good is he? He can't earn any money anymore. So then you also lose your affection there, and so you have no other recourse but to surrender to Krishna. So it can be an asset to be poor. If one can call out on Krishna with desperation, then that's a great asset. You're right. Any other question or comment? Yes, Prabhu. Antar Mali Prabhu. Right. Yes, I think the question is, it's so elementary to understand with the soul, then why did he need to ask Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Well, first of all, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said the same thing. You already know the answers to all these, questions. But you're asking for the benefit of everyone else. So just like the Gita, Arjuna is already a friend of Krishna. But he was put into a certain situation, so he'd ask the question so the Gita would be spoken that we could all benefit. So in one sense, he knew the answer already. But the fact is that just knowing your spirit soul isn't enough. It's not enough to know, I'm not the body, I'm not the hand, I'm not... Because you have to act on the basis of soul. And how do you act on the basis of soul? That's the science of devotion. So he didn't tell him, oh, you're just a spirit soul. You're like a ray from the sun. He told him, you're a servant of Krishna. And then he began to explain in the next three chapters how to live and how to work and act in that relationship. So he wanted to know, ke ami, and why am I suffering? Ke ami means, who am I? You see, because you don't come to the point of asking who you are until you're in distress. If everything is fine in your life and you're doing, you think you're doing great, then the question doesn't arise. So the first, he says, who am I? Why am I suffering so much in this material world? We have to realize that this is not a world of happiness. And the answer, beginning with your eternal servant of Krishna, and then he goes on to explain how to act in that. So it's partially for our benefit, and he was drawing Chaitanya Mahaprabhu out for to establish these instructions that he would then later codify in his own books and in the books of Rupa Goswami and the others. So this is how it works. These great souls, they meet each other, and what do? They ask questions, and then answers are given. And those answers are recorded, and then for all time we can benefit from them. That's the idea. Thank you very much. All glory to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Robin's coming.